4.
Come on.
This is lesson number 3 in our series on Ezra. And today we're gonna move. We're gonna cover chapter 4, 5, and 6. Okay, now so far in lessons 1 and 2, we've talked about how God's temple had been utterly destroyed. But also how a faithful few had returned to rebuild. Now in that, we've talked about how emotionally invested you get when you put your whole heart into something.
Yep.
Hence, the title today, The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat. Chapter 4, verse 4.
Come on, bro.
It says here, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and to frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah in Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their associates, and who knows what their names were, wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. And the letter was written in Aramaic script and in the Aramaic language. Verse 11. This is a copy of the letter they sent him. King Artaxerxes, from your servants, the men of Trans-Euphrates, the king should know that the Jews who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and they are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They're restoring its walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know, if this city is built and its walls restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and the royal revenue will suffer. Now, since we're under obligation to the palace, and it is not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we're sending this message to inform the king, so that search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In the records, you'll find this city is rebellious, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place of rebellion from ancient times. That's why this city was destroyed. We inform the king, if this city is built and its walls restored, you will be left with nothing from the Trans-Euphrates. The king sent this reply to all of you. Greetings. Verse 18. The letter you sent us has been read and translated in my presence. I issue an order, and search was made, and it was found that this city has a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Well, that just sounds bad. I had to look it up. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole Trans-Euphrates. Taxes, tribute, and duty were paid to them. Now, issue an order. These men should stop working so that this city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. Why let threat grow to the detriment of the royal interest? As soon as the copy of this letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force stop. Thus, the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a stand still until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Pretty wild stuff, huh?
Yep.
Now, let me say right up front, one of the things people say when they say the Bible's not true is that it doesn't match history. And yet, if you study it out, you'll find it remarkably matches history. And these letters that are recorded here, they were recorded in the royal records as well.
Amen.
They're copied right on in here. What's going on? Opposition.
Yep.
Anytime you want to build something for God, guess what?
Yep.
You're going to get opposition.
That's right.
God's enemies attempted to discourage and frustrate God's people and make them afraid.
Right.
They even sent a letter, this historical document, accusing them of sedition, which is trying to overthrow the government or the established order of things. The opposition, this one of the most striking things here is how they viewed it. They saw Jerusalem as what? Rebellious. And wicked.
Yeah.
Now, isn't that interesting? How your view can change based on what you believe.
Yeah. That's right.
The world has their order of things, guys.
That's right. Yeah.
But Jesus calls us to go, Mike, what is it? Against the grain, huh?
Right.
One of his favorite little country songs. When we go against the world, they don't like it.
Right.
Why? It takes money out of their pocket.
Yep.
See, it's all about the money. I almost said that, actually. That was the word, and I thought, nah, I better not say that, but thank you for saying it. It's all about the money.
Right.
And they forced them to stop building. Point number one from chapter 4. I only have one point from chapter 4, one from chapter 5, and one from chapter 6. Chapter 4's point, we have enemies. Acts chapter 17.
Come on, bro.
When you go against the world's way of doing things, you cannot please the world and follow Jesus. And yet, isn't it funny? God says it's those people that are living however they want that are wicked and rebellious. But that's what they're saying about you. Because you're not going along with the royal interest. In Acts chapter 17, let's just read a little bit. Here, they've come to Thessalonica to evangelize there, to preach the word. And it says in verse 1, when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And I just want to put before you, in the Jewish synagogue, they had an order and a way of doing things.
Yep.
And Paul was about to disrupt it.
Amen.
Call it sedition if you like. Jesus said, preach the word.
Amen.
It's wrong, therefore it needs to be disrupted.
Right.
Verse 2. As his custom was, that's challenging, Paul went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and they joined Paul and who? Silas. We talked last week how this new team was formed. Paul got Silas. Then they got Timothy. Here, they're preaching, they're persuading, and more joined them.
Yep.
And they were one man.
Amen.
They were united. As did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Now, that means a lot, not a few, just so you know. Verse 5. But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, and they formed a mob and started to riot in the city.
Wow.
How about that, guys? How would you like it if you invite a bunch of people to your Bible talk? Some come, and you do a cranking Bible talk, and they're persuaded. But others, they don't like what you're doing, because it makes them feel uncomfortable. And instead of realizing it's the Holy Spirit that's convicting them of guilt, they're mad at you for doing it. So they go and round up some bad characters. Unsavory sort. Isn't that incredible? They actually... Hey, you look really bad. Come with me. You scare the heck out of me. Come with me. And they start a riot. Hey, guys, when God's word gets known here, they're going to do that in Chicago. We have enemies. How about if they come start a riot outside? Do you expect that?
Come on, bro.
You should. They rushed into Jason's house, not our Jason, but Jason here, in search of Paul and Silas, in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused what?
Trouble
all over the world have now come here." What do you think about that? That tells you they were evangelizing the world. And what does that mean? When you're going to go to a city, you're going to preach, you need to quit what you're doing and obey God. You need to quit your selfish life and obey God. You need to quit what you're doing and obey God. And it's best for all of you, but you may not see it that way. And they get angry. And they want to bring you. You're causing trouble in my life.
Come on, bro. It's real. Come on, bro.
The Revised Standard Version, I believe, says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have now come here." We have a website in our movement called Upside Down 21. It means we want to turn the world upside down in the 21st century. Just like they did in the first century. But when we do that, we're going to have enemies, guys. Said back in Ezra, they hired counselors to preach against them, to frustrate them. You know, we have those today. They're called deprogrammers. I never heard of it growing up all my life in church. But after I became a true disciple, I heard of them. There's a reason for that. Winston Churchill said, "You have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something sometime in your life." How many people go to church every Sunday? They don't stand up for nothing. We don't stand up for anything. We don't call anyone to obey anything. Just hope you had it. Hope you're happy. Did you enjoy that singer? Oh, she's good, wasn't she? Want some chicken? But when you challenge people to change, they're either going to love you or they're going to hate you. If they're indifferent, they missed the point or you didn't make it very well. Second Timothy 3:12 says, "Anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted." Are you? When you start to live a godly life, that alone challenges the people that know you well. Because they see you change. And they go, "Oh my gosh, they were living at this standard. Now they've taken it up here." But if they're right, then I'm wrong. And I can't be wrong. So I'm going to knock them down. See, when you don't laugh at that dirty joke about women anymore, they don't like it. They're going to try to knock you down. Or they're going to go, well, I am wrong. I'm going to change. You programmers are real. I've got an article about one dating way back, I don't know, 70s, when a young man became a part of a church, not even our church, not even related to our faith and what we believe doctrinally. But the dad was rich and didn't agree with the son's conversion. And so he hired deprogrammers to kidnap him and deprogram him. Because he'd been programmed by the church. You get it? Brainwashed? You know, when I studied the Bible, I realized I needed a brainwashing. I needed to take a Brillo pad up there. In my time, 20 years now making disciples, I've had run-ins with the programmers myself. It's funny, they don't go after the poorer sections of the church. It's really interesting. They usually only go after the people whose parents have a lot of money. Now, isn't that strange? I mean, you'd think if they really believed and loved everybody, they'd just go after the poor ones pro bono. But I know people that have paid thousands of dollars to have their kids kidnapped because they really believed they were in danger from this cult. One girl called me on the phone. She said, Chris, I'm in a mall calling you from a payphone. This is before cell phones were happening. My parents lured me up here to the cabin for my birthday. Then some guys came in suits and started showing me videos about Jim Jones and how they drank the Kool-Aid and died. And they said, that's what we are. That's what you're a part of. And the parents were scared to death. They paid money they didn't even have to these people. And you know where most of these people come from? They're disgruntled, bitter followers. I know people that were disciples in New York City, fell away, got divorced, and then became deprogrammers. I really want to imitate their life. I've seen some fall to these people. And I've seen others stand firm and go right on through. But it will test your convictions. And I know many of you have gone through this even in your studying the Bible. This is real. But it goes all the way back to the Bible. They hired counselors to frustrate them and go against them. Guys, we have enemies. Philippians chapter 3. And if you're not being persecuted, you must not be living a very godly life. It's just the truth, guys. Anyone that wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. We're not standing up enough if we're not being persecuted. So persecution is a compliment. It's a compliment from God. Because God won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. That means He knows we can handle it. In Philippians 3, verse 18, let's start in 17. Paul says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Wow! Paul was going into that synagogue, he was preaching, and he was giving people a pattern that they should live by. And he wanted everyone to take note of those who are living by it and those who aren't. People think church place, you can go live however you want. It's your right to be there. No, it's not. Jesus didn't let just anybody be a part of His church. He said, yeah, love the Lord with all your heart. You know, if you're just here for the food, you're going to be gone. Take note. And then verse 18. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ.
Right.
Wow.
Amen.
Many guys. They live as enemies. They're only our enemy because they're Jesus' enemy.
That's right.
And we're standing up for Jesus.
Right.
Isn't that incredible? Yeah. See, you got to be ready for that. When we're not persecuted, guess what? We get soft. We're afraid of a little persecution. And they said a bad thing about me. Guys, we have enemies. We have people that we've studied the Bible with that don't want to live it. And they're mad at us for expecting it. Because there's a lot of churches out there, they don't expect it. So they think we're weird. Because we expect it. Like that's wrong or that's authoritarian. It's what the Bible says. You know, the reason a lot of people think Christianity is a joke is because people say they're Christian and don't live anything by it. And there's no respect. But then when you challenge them, you're a cult member. If Jesus was just a nice guy, why'd they nail him through his hands and his feet? But if you want to be like him, they're going to nail you. There's no way you're going to be just like Jesus, but be suave and lovable enough to avoid all persecution. We have enemies. Ezra chapter 5.
Come on, bro.
So the selfishness of the world stopped the building. Chapter 5, verse 1. There's some good news, guys. It says, now Haggai, the prophet. Ooh, here's a new name in our reading here. Oh, there's a new prophet on the scene. That's hot. And Zechariah, the prophet. Oh, the team's growing. And he's got a cool thing. He was a descendant of Edo. I don't know who that was, but that sounds like Star Wars-ish. Edo. Guess what they did? You know what prophets do? They prophesy. They preached to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. See, they remind everybody, guys, that king that's over the world, he may be over you to some point, but you serve a king that's over the king.
Wow.
God is the King of Kings. That's who's over you. And that's who you need to obey. Then, verse 2, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Josedek, we know them, don't we? They set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So if the selfishness of the world shut down the building, it's preaching that got it going again.
Amen.
That's why you've got to have Bible talk. Because your neighbors never hear preaching. The selfishness of the world has shut God out of their lives. But your preaching in your Bible talk can bring them back to life.
Yep.
These were just men, just like you. Unless you're a woman. And you know what I mean? But our ladies preach the word too, right? Amen?
Amen.
And it'll get people going. It's, when you hear the word, it gives people faith. It gets your heart stirring.
Hold on.
Read on. Verse 3. At that time, Tatnai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, oh baby, and their associates, that's why people don't read the Old Testament, and their associates went to them and asked, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and restore the structure? They also asked, what are your names? I'm sorry, could you spell that? Of the men constructing this building. But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until the report could go to Darius and a written reply could be received. Verse 8. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. Well, they got that right. The people are building it with large stones and placing timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. How's your Bible talk going?
Come on.
That's it. We question the elders and we ask them, who authorized the rebuilding of this temple and restore this structure? And we also ask them their names so that we could write them down, the names of their leaders for your information. They were trying to get them in trouble. This is the answer they gave us. We are servants of the God of heaven and earth. And we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago. One that the great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers angered the God of heaven, he handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon.
Wow.
However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild the house of God. He even removed from the temple of Babylon the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken to the temple from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to the man named Sheshbazzar, who he had appointed governor. And he told him, take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site. So, this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but it's not yet finished. Now, if it pleases the king, let a search be made of the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did, in fact, issue a decree to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. Then, let the king send us his direction in this matter. Chapter 4 was we have enemies. Chapter 5, we have a voice.
Come on.
We have a voice. You know, it's cool to see these new preachers on the scene. They had a voice.
Right.
Yes, the work had been shut down. But Haggai and Zechariah said, we have a voice.
Yes.
Do you have a voice?
Come on.
You like that, right? You know, of the post-captivity books, there are 6 after this exile. 3 are historical. Ezra, Nehemiah, and don't forget the beauty queen, Esther. 3 are prophetic. Haggai, Zechariah, and come on, Joe.
Malachi.
The Italian prophet, Malachi. Oh, it's Malachi. Malachi. They had a voice, guys.
Come on.
And so do we. We have enemies, but we have a voice. And this time they got to say something themselves. Question is, when you get a chance to say something, what do you say? See, because another letter was written, further opposition, but they had a voice. And what they say? We are servants of God. Who are you?
Come on.
Are you a servant of God? You see, guys, what's really incredible here is how differently people saw it. Who's rebellious and wicked? And who's on the right road?
Yeah.
And do you even know what team you're on? See, if you go watch a Green Bay game with Jay, you know what side he's on.
That's right.
And you know what team he thinks is wicked and rebellious.
Yeah.
Do you have a team that you're on?
Come on.
These guys spoke. They said, we're servants of God. And isn't it interesting? The enemy said the reason Jerusalem got destroyed is they're wicked and rebellious. Well, the people of God said, now you know why we got destroyed? Because our fathers angered our God.
Wow.
And he handed us over. So really, both were true. Our forefathers angered God. Do you worry about angering God? You're going to find out you better. And because we angered God, he said, I've warned you, I've warned you, I've warned you. No remedies left. I'm handing you over. And he used the greed and selfishness of the Babylonians to have them go on in and capture them. We'll talk more about that in point three.
Come on, bro.
We have a voice.
Yes.
When your enemy comes to you, what is your answer? Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first to present his case seems right until another comes forward and questions him." When people accuse you, when they talk bad about you at work, maybe you study the Bible with someone at work. They don't like it. So they tell everybody else at work what a cult member you are. Think you're going to tell people what to do. Who are you? Well, I'm a servant of God.
Amen.
And I'm just passing His message along.
Right.
Winston Churchill also said, "History will be kind to me, for I intend to write it." Why do you think we have articles on the website? Why do you think we have Church Bulletin? Why do you think Kip writes these articles every week? Because plenty of evil is going to be written about us. We better write what we think ourselves. So there's a perspective of why we're doing what we're doing. And then everybody's free to hear both sides and make their eternal decision what they believe. Now, I challenge you guys to write your proclamations. I think you ought to get them to Joe. We should just start putting them on the website.
Right.
What do you have to say? Reopen that Meet the Mission Team segment when we moved here, because we are still a mission team.
Come on. Right.
Right? What does Joel say? The mission team's not done till the city's been won.
Right.
Last I looked, it hasn't been won yet.
Nope.
You have a voice. What are you saying? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer," or it could translate a defense, "to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have."
Yep.
"But do so with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." It doesn't say if they speak maliciously. It's those that do speak maliciously of your good behavior in Christ. That you're being a good little Christ. You're preaching. You're living. You're loving. And they don't like it. So they're going to shut you down. But then they're going to feel guilty about doing it. Ashamed. When they look at their own lives. What is your answer? You have a voice. Now, one of the things we said we're going to talk about in this series is apologetics. And that is not the study of how to apologize to each other. Although I'm sure that'll be handled at the regional married midweeks a lot this week. Amen. That's awesome. But apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, which means a defense. A defense in a case. So if a case is brought against you, if you're persecuted, again, guys, we have enemies. Guys, we've got people. Jay and I have received messages even this week of people that say, "I'm coming after you." And I'm not just going to stop telling Whitney Young, "You're a cult and you've ruined my life." I'm not going to stop till I tell all of Chicago. And Jay and I go, "Amen, that's what we're trying to do. Tell all of Chicago." Guys, the reason the world was evangelized in the first century, I think, was not just due to the preaching, but the persecution.
Yep.
That spreads. And the people go, "They did what? Well, maybe I ought to check that out myself." But we have enemies. And we need to pray for our persecutors. We need to bless those who persecute us and really have compassion on them. Because you know what? At the end of the day, they don't get to sit in a room like Roger did last night and be loved on. They end up alone. It says, anyone that wants to live a godly life will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'll trade this for that any day of the week. Just put us in the same jail cell so we can talk to each other. Or do you feel strong about making a defense for your faith? Or are you afraid to share your faith because if people oppose you, what will I say? It's just a matter of studying, guys, and learning. We said this, but let me remind you. When you investigate the authority of the Bible, the evidence of the resurrection, and response to these philosophical arguments, when you know doctrine, and you know history, and you even know logic, because the Bible's true and reasonable, the results, you'll be bold. You'll be secure, and you won't be defensive. You won't argue, because you'll know what's right, and you'll just want to help them see where you're coming from, and then they're free to choose. You'll stop retreating from culture, afraid to share. And you'll be like what Jesus said we are, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You can't retreat from culture to do that. You must engage in it and season it.
Come on.
Apologetics will give you as a Christian a firmer foundation of faith. And it'll clear the way wide open for people to come to faith. When you put out the reasonable argument. You know, again, we had two sides here. Right? People that saw God's people as rebellious and wicked. And then we or God's people say, you're the one rebelling against God. We've humbled and decided to obey God. Even when it's tough. Well, let's talk about two seemingly oppositional things. School and church. And here we are in a school having church. And in New York, many schools said, get out of here. We don't mix those. We don't know how long we'll be lucky enough to meet here. Because schools aren't here to be a house of worship. They're here to educate kids. And if rubber meets the road with persecutors, they're not going to want to worry about fighting this battle. You with me?
Yeah.
But God will lead us. The cloud will lead us somewhere. But your kids go to school. And early on, they go, okay, we're starting a new unit here in science today. How the earth was formed. And how it was, everything in the universe was in this tiny little ball. And there was this big...
Bang.
You guys took the class. And everything exploded. And it started exploding out. Even the protons, which were causing light. Boom! And it just exploded and exploded. And it's still exploding. But then you go to Sunday school that week. And your teacher says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, which is true. And... You go, wait a minute, at school they sure do have a lot of numbers and facts. So, while this little tiny wad of nothingness exploding into everything we see and feel and touch and play on computer, it doesn't seem real scientific, it seems outlandish, but they have a lot of numbers and facts of why it's true. Where at church, they just say, oh, it's just true, it's written, it's true. They don't really seem to defend it. So I don't know if I can believe it. I like church, but I don't know if I can really believe it.
Come on, bro.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
I think that's because at church we are so lazy. We don't want to dig deep and learn and teach. We're lazy. And so many Christians have been converted just believe and pray. You want to go to hell? No, good. Believe. And you have no foundation for your faith. There's even people that say, you shouldn't study apologetics. No, if you learn how reasonable it is, then you won't have faith in it. It's not good. No, the faith is obeying it.
Right?
But there's so many things that help you and bolster what you believe. And I'll put it this way. What if you went to the bank and said, hey, I have $1,000 in my account. But on my statement, it says I have 10. And they say, well, that's what's written. It must be true.
Oh, no.
See, the church argument doesn't work at the bank. Because who wrote that? No. What do you want to do? You want to investigate it and find out. Science, by definition, is what's observed in the way things happen. I don't think science is opposed to God. You need to observe what has happened. Religion is a strong belief in a supernatural power that controls human destiny. And I believe that. But why do I believe it? And why do you believe it?
Right.
And we've got to make sure when we have a voice, we have something to say.
Yep.
You know, in the study we do called the Kingdom Study, we challenge people to be a detective. and to read through the Scriptures, which, by the way, is a best-selling book, but nobody reads it much. We just buy it because we think, oh, we go to heaven if we have the book. But you got to read it. You got to be a detective, or maybe these days a CSI. And what do you learn on CSI? You learn to follow the evidence wherever it leads. You can't presuppose what truth is. Well, I want to believe in God. But what if the evidence leads you to not believe? Follow the evidence. I don't want to believe in God. You need to study the evidence. And if it leads you to God, then it leads you to God. It's not about what you want to believe. This is about truth, right, guys?
Amen.
We talked about this. What if I go out and I go, well, I really want the street to be clear of cars, so I'm going to cross now.
Oh,
no, you look and see if cars are coming or will be following the evidence. You with me? Yeah, but what's the evidence? You can't see God. Okay, true. Can you see air? Is that air you're breathing? In here? Thank you. But you can hear it. See, you heard it. And you know, if you go underwater and you can't get it, oh, maybe. See, so oh, there's air. Electricity. Can you see it? Have you ever seen electricity? Maybe it sparks, right? But when you plug something in, as long as it's turned on, you get power. You with me?
Yep.
Well, you need to plug on into the Scriptures too. And they'll give you some faith. But it's a matter of following the evidence. But it happened so long ago. That's okay. Take this building, for instance. How did it get here? I mean, it was built a long time ago. I wasn't here when it was built. Did it just form? Maybe it just came about by natural selection. It chose to be built here. It evolved. What do you got to do to find out? Look around. Look at the evidence. Think about it. Ask questions. Go around to the neighbors. Did you see it built? Did you see anyone build it? Ask questions. Then you're going to come to a conclusion. You know what a conclusion is? It's an opinion decided based on fact. That's why I want people to study the Bible. Don't just believe what mama told you.
Yeah.
Study it and make an educated decision if it's right or not. If there are muddy footprints, for example, in the hallway entering your condo, and your wife comes in and sees them, what's she going to do? She's going to follow the evidence. And she can look at your shoes and see mud on them. Now, you may not find enough evidence to have a conclusive decision, but you can make a good guess based on the evidence you find. She may decide that I tracked the mud in. Truthfully, I might have taken my shoes off right away while Pat Bouye went to the bathroom and then left. Just a hypothetical. But you got to follow the evidence. The objective is to find out the truth. Thessalonians says, the reason people perish, they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Are you here for truth? And anyone you're talking to, it's got to be about truth. It cannot be about being right. It's got to be about truth.
Right.
And you've got to investigate. Now, I'm going to give you a big word. Some of you may not think it's a big word. It's cosmology.
Okay.
It's not have anything to do with makeup, guys. Okay? Except it's the study of how the universe was formed. Cosmology. Scientists that spend all their time studying how the universe was formed are cosmologists. And there's an argument for the existence of God or not called the cosmological argument. Okay? Don't be afraid of those words. You just have to read them about 30 times. And you get them down. Then when you have a voice, you can say something. How did the universe form? You know, my buddy Andrew Smelly, I love the class he does on this. It says, does God exist Or are you an accident? Just a freak of nature. Really? Either you were made by a creator that made you, or you just accidentally happened. Now, do you believe Whitney Young just was accidentally built right here? Just evolved? But how do you know there was a builder? Because there's a building! You can't see him. He's invisible to us. You can't touch him. But the building is here, and it would be ludicrous to say there wasn't a builder. Look at us, guys. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Louis Armstrong said, "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you." And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Look at our world. I mean, there's penguins and pelicans and mountains. And I mean, then Psalm 19 talks about just the sun, like a bridegroom, every day comes forth from its pavilion and covers the earth. Nowhere is hidden from its heat. Just one piece of creation. It's amazing. How about one more piece of creation? Your eye. What you use to look at the sun. Do you know what was said? It's the human eye. 40,000 nerve endings and focusing muscles that move more than 100,000 times a day. 137 million light-sensitive cells. Charles Darwin, creator of the theory of evolution, said, "To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." Either there's a creator or you're just an accident. There's a really cool documentary by a guy named Bill Stein called Expelled, where he goes after scientists. You see, religion gets such a bad name because of hypocrites. And when we're hypocrites, we say, "Oh yeah, God's real," and then we act a fool. There are scientists that do that too. And they give science a bad name.
Right.
There are scientists out there, they absolutely believe in God, and they'll show you the proof of why they believe it.
Yep.
But there's a group of scientists that kind of have a hold on the business, where if you start teaching different in school, they'll get you fired.
Yeah.
It's called Expelled. Check it out. I learned a lot of things watching this documentary. If there's no God, if there's no right or wrong, if there's no true morality, live however you want. You know, Hitler got a lot of his theories from Darwin. If we're just accidents, then why keep the weaker animals around? Breed the stronger. And in his view, that's why he tried to kill all the Jews. Survival of the fittest. Read the Bible, man. Tell me it's not true. There is a creator. But that's our lesson on apologetics today. Go back to chapter 6. Let's finish up. When you get a chance to speak, what are you going to say? We have enemies, but we have a voice. And finally, we have a God who is sovereign. That's what chapter 6 is going to show you. Verse 1. King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. A scroll was found in the citadel of, wow, in the province of Media. I think that's where Elliot lives, the province of Media. And this was written on it: "Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundation be laid. It is to be 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timbers. The cost are to be paid by the royal treasury." Who's going to be mad at this memorandum? They're trying to keep the money and even get more. Now they lose it. and they got to pay more. Oh, they're going to be angry. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. Verse 5. Also, the gold, the silver articles from the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Now then, Tattenai, governor of the Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and you, their fellow officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work of this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house on its site. Moreover, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. The expenses of these men are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenue of the Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever's needed. Young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, oil, as requested by the priest. It was subjective, guys. Must be given them daily without fail. Verse 10. So that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. Why was this edict made? Because this king believed in God. Or believed enough that he didn't want to anger any gods, including this one. You let them build it. You give them the money they need. You stay out of their way. And pray for me that it'll go well, me and my kids. See, there's a God who's sovereign, and He deserves to be feared.
Amen.
And if you don't have any fear, the Bible says you have no wisdom.
Right.
Even this pagan king said, build it and pray for me. Verse 11, furthermore, I decree, this is my favorite part, guys. If anyone changes this edict, a beam is to be pulled from his house and he's to be lifted up and impaled on it. And for this crime, his house is to be made a pile of rubble. The ESV says a dung heap. May God, who caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lift a hand to change this decree or to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. Is that awesome, guys? We have enemies. We have a voice. And we have a God who is sovereign. They find the scroll. What's the answer? Stay away from them and pay their expenses.
Wow.
Now, wouldn't that be awesome? If Daly issued a decree, leave those people at Whitney Young alone. Moreover, pay for their airfare to the Jubilee. And give them spending money. Whether it's salt, oil, wine, McDonald's, or Burger King. This is what was going on. Incredible. If you read on, under the elders' oversight and the preaching of these new prophets on the scene, they finished building. They dedicated the temple with many sacrifices. I mean, hundreds of bulls and rams. You read it. It was expensive, guys. That's okay. There was a blank check. You didn't pay for it. Then they installed priests by divisions and Levites in groups according to what was written in the law of Moses. And then they celebrated with joy. And they celebrated at the end here the Passover. What was the Passover? It's when they were brought out of Egypt. The final straw that broke Pharaoh's back. When all the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. The agony of defeat. But the thrill of victory for all the Israelites to get out of slavery and bondage. and to be given wares and money to go build there. On their way, their children were passed over and not killed. And so they celebrated. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 22, for 7 days they celebrated with joy the feast of unleavened bread, because the Lord had filled them with the joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria, so that he assisted them in the work on this house of God, the God of Israel. We have a God who's sovereign.
Yep.
Why do I say that? I say that, well, they said that because it was good for them in that chapter. No, God being sovereign doesn't just mean when it's good. That's why they didn't see the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of their home, and the captivity of themselves and their children as an accident either.
Yep.
They said, we angered God and He allowed this.
Right.
That's what it means to have a sovereign God. There's nothing in your life, everybody in hearing of my voice, there's nothing in your life God didn't either make happen or allow to happen.
Yep.
Even the bad stuff. When you understand and you believe that, you'll have a whole different view of things. But God says He loves you. He won't tempt you beyond what you can bear, but He's got to mold you. James 1, verse 2 says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? Because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And as you persevere, you'll become mature and complete, not lacking anything. In chapter 4, we saw the selfishness of the world stop the building.
Yep.
And a royal edict went against them. And there was the agony of defeat right there. Chapter 5, we saw preaching get it going again. And in chapter 6, the temple was finished under royal decree to leave them alone and let them build. The thrill of victory. If you put your whole heart into this building, I guarantee you're going to experience both. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. But your heart will be molded and shaped and you will grow. We have enemies. We have a voice. And we have a God who's sovereign and deserves to be feared. God bless you.